And with your Bible open in hand, please, to Romans chapter 10. We're going to begin reading in the middle of a paragraph in verse 8. Thank you, Sonny, for singing for us so beautifully today and challenging our hearts. And we have come to the seventh message in the series of The Issues You Can't Duck. And it is popularly believed and widely believed today that the age of preaching has come to an end. All you need to do is to have a little gathering in your living room and you sort of sit around and share how you feel about things. And you hold hands and you pray a little prayer. But the day of preaching is essentially over. Is that true? Is there a future? Well, don't anticipate it too much. Now, hang in there with me. Is the day of preaching over? Is there anything left at all? Well, here we go in Romans chapter 10 and beginning in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever, would you underscore that please? For whosoever, doesn't matter who we're talking about, whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And if there, for there is no distinction in this regard between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. And here we go again. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful news? No matter who it is, world around, 7 billion people, some of them are of Chinese ethnicity, some are Koreans, and some are Hispanic, and some are Bantu, and some are Irish. God even saves the Irish. I mean, you know, this is incredible. And so whoever they are that calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. But dear me, there is a problem. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And then he cites Isaiah, a fabulous passage from the 52nd chapter of the book of Isaiah, as it stands written forever. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good tidings of good things. The word of the Lord has been spoken. Gladstone, of all people, in a book entitled The Might of Right, said, "To a great extent, Scottish sermons were delivered without notes, having been committed to memory. When notes were used, they were sometimes concealed on a small shelf beneath the pulpit, for the people had a prejudice, almost a superstition against, quote, the papers, end of quote, and could not reconcile them with the action of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the gospel." Ah, Scottish were sharp, weren't they? And this was the greatest era of Protestant preaching, the Scottish preaching tradition. Gladstone continues on. There was a traditional and almost universal idea of preaching as a kind of spiritual wrestling with a congregation. And the better professors of the art entered into it as though they were athletes and strove habitually and throughout to get a good grip of the hearer, as truly and as much as the wrestler struggles with the persistent and varied movements to get a good grip of his antagonist, end of quote. Cowper wrote, in the significance of the pulpit. The pulpit must stand acknowledged while the world shall stand, the most important and effectual guard, support, and ornament of virtue's cause. There stands the messenger of truth. There stands the legate of the skies. His theme divine. His office sacred. His credentials clear. By him the violated law speaks out. It thunders, and by him it strains as sweet as angels use. The gospel whispers peace. End of quote. Now, there is certainly an extent to which the passage before us today speaks of a preaching that may be low-key and personal. When any born-again child of God shares the gospel of grace at a door of a person who may be lost or in the marketplace with them, and in this one sense, even members of the distaff are to be preachers of the gospel. Whenever the gospel is shared, it is the preaching of the gospel. Whoever that believer is, it is the preaching of the gospel. But somehow in the plan and economy of God, there is another sense in which the Bible uses terms like preach, and it is a term that has multiple words, different words used in both the Old and the New Testaments to picture what it is to preach. And it is in this second sense that I think we have the text primarily before us confirmed by the fact that the passage from Isaiah is cited here before us. Now, I want you to see what he says. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so powerful, so compelling, that to present it is to find lodging in the souls of those who will hear it. Some people turn away, to be sure. In fact, that's the majority of people. The Bible says that the way is narrow and the gate is straight that leads to life eternal, and few there be that find it. The vast majority turn away. But what you can be sure of is that any time you present the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are those there whose hearts will be pricked by the Holy Spirit of God and who will open their hearts and hear the proclamation of the glad tidings that your sins can be forgiven. And not only can your sins be forgiven, but your life can be changed, metamorphosed into a life of holiness unto God. And not only that, but you can make preparation for eternity. And God will reserve you a place in heaven. Art Modell says, we'll leave the light on for you. And he has a motel out there where you can go. And most recent on television, they've souped that thing up into a Motel 8 or Motel 6 looks like Motel 10. I mean, it looks a lot better, you know, and we'll leave the light on for you. But let me tell you what. The Lord God Almighty shines a spotlight onto the earth that beckons you to come to heaven, where He has a place prepared for you, and He's left the light on. And it's not anything like Motel 6 or 8 or 10. I mean, it's a strictly 25-star accommodation that He has for you up there. And when the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is presented, there are always some out there who will hear. Now, the problem is, how shall we get the gospel to them? To preach the gospel to one is to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel to 10 is to preach the gospel. But just as there's no sin in preaching it to one or preaching it to 10, there's no sin to preach it to 10,000. As a matter of fact, the only sin is not to preach it to as many people as you possibly can. Whatever audience God gives you, preach the gospel. But how will they ever know to call on one in whom they've not believed? First of all, you have to believe that God, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, came incarnate in human flesh and gave Himself on Calvary's tree, was raised on the third day. When you believe in that, then you call on Him. But how can you call on Him? And how can you believe in Him of whom you have never heard a word? Do you realize that the majority of the people on the face of the globe today have never heard? You say, well, most everybody knows the name Jesus. That may be true. But to know about who Jesus really is, what he really accomplished, and what he can really do, the vast, vast majority of this world's 7 billion people could not give you an answer to that. The vast majority of people that attend church in 1,000 high steeple churches across America cannot give you the answer to that question today. They could not describe that to you. And so, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And it is there where I want to focus for a few moments this morning. Who is this preacher anyway? It's a verb form there. Actually, a participial form, a verbal noun. And it refers, it is the word keruso, one of the rich heritage of words for preaching in the Bible. If you look in the earliest cases of Greek, if you read Homer, you'll find that word in its nominal form. Homer uses the word kerux, a herald. And he uses it again and again and again. And if you'll take your theological word book of the New Testament, for example, and read the excellent article there by Friedrich, he'll walk you through the various ways, the various things that are said about the kerux. He was a prominent person in society. Listen to some of the description of the kerux. The kerux, the proclaimer, the herald, had a place in royal court. He carried scepters of royal dignity and majesty, yet he performed very menial tasks. They were adjutants to their princes. Usually they had a great voice, for they did not have the possibility of demonically possessed public address systems in those days. It was both a disadvantage and, I think, a considerable advantage, but the kerux would normally be chosen from among those who had a voice that sounded like Adrian Rogers, if you remember how he used to sound while he was here on earth, and I imagine they can still be heard in heaven above everybody else. So they had great voices. Their task was to summons men to the assembly of the people to vote on critical issues. They were to summons warriors to battle in the assembly. He was the one that was responsible for maintaining peace and order. In trials, he was supposed to pacify the crowds. He declared official decrees and announcements. He was often garrulous and inclined to exaggerate. I read that and I thought, man, things never change, do they? God forgive us, we shouldn't do that part. But he must give, he was expected to give, the precise message as it had been given to the kerux. It was not a message that originated with them, nor were they to embellish upon that, nor were they particularly to interpret it in their own way, but they were to give the precise message that had been given to them. Not only that, but the herald was to adopt the mind of those who had commissioned him, and to act with plenipotentiary authority of their masters. He was not to have his own mind. He was to adopt the mind of the one that sent him. And then he was to speak with the authority of that one who sent him. I mean, can you see that he's talking about a secular herald? But every bit of that is true of the herald of God, the preacher. It's exactly what he's supposed to do. He adopts the mind of those who commission him. We adopt the mind of God who has commissioned us to do this, and then we act with plenipotentiary authority of the masters. And finally, the good herald does not become involved in lengthy negotiations. He is not a negotiator. He's not there to negotiate. But once he has delivered his message, he returns. He is there to deliver the message of the one that sent him, pure and simple. Now, this is the preacher he's talking about. The very same word that is so prominent in secular Greek was picked up and used by the New Testament writers. He is a kerux. He is a proclaimer above the din and the hubbub of society. And this claim to truth and that claim to truth, the preacher's voice must be heard. And as it is heard, he delivers not his own message, but that which he has been commissioned to deliver by the Heavenly Father. And yes, there is ever, ever, ever a place for that preacher. In fact, as the writer of Scripture, the Apostle Paul, contemplates the task of the herald, the task of the preacher, he says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Listen to the whole passage from Isaiah. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Is that not the most unusual and peculiar text you have ever seen? How beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel. Never much thought of it, did you? Matter of fact, you know, I got to cover mine up. I don't know about you. They're really not the most appealing a part of the anatomy. I mean, you know, you're on a date. And you look over at your sweetheart and say, you have the prettiest feet. It'll be your last date. Yeah? And so, it's an odd thing. I mean, really, come on. Why did he not say, how beautiful is the brain of those that preach the gospel? I mean, you know, we got to be thinkers, theologians. We should do that. Come to grips with the Word of God. How beautiful are the brains of those who preach the gospel? Well, truth of the matter is that most of us don't have a lot to show there. Well, how beautiful is the voice? I mean, that's where we ought to go with this thing. How beautiful is the voice of those that preach the gospel? What is he up to here? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel? You know, one of the words that was used to describe our Anabaptist forefathers derisively in Germany, they were called Läufer, the preachers. Läufer gives us our word loafer, the shoe. You put the loafer on, just a slip on, you know, and you wear the loafer. Back when I occasionally wore shoes, that's the only kind I like to wear, because as large as I am around the middle, it's very difficult for me to tie my shoes. And so I preferred the loafer, the Läufer. The Läufer. Why did they call him the Läufer? Because the Läufer were everywhere on the move. I mean, they were always walking. That's what they were doing. They were always walking here and there and yonder. And they were going to preach the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And the author knows that, so he quotes Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. I have a confession to make to you this morning, though it'll not come as a surprise to most of you who know me. I'm an adrenaline junkie, I believe is the correct terminology. I'm one of those people who, everybody else afraid of that roller coaster? That looks like the fun of it to me. Let's ride that critter. When I was in Hardin-Simmons, where the sport du jour was rodeo, my sweet mate said, real men participate. That's a question of my manhood. Yeah, I'll participate. What's the hardest thing to do? Well, we don't know. Maybe bull riding. Bring it on. I didn't last long. I was the first astronaut. No parachute returning to Earth. Cream Puff, I'll never forget him. That was his name. He about wiped me out, but what an adrenaline rush. I mean, when we came out of that chute, I wouldn't take anything in all the world for it. Oh, dear me. You know, one night in a high school football game, I got to run the kickoff back. Caught it on the goal line. Took off. Now, understand, everybody on the team knew how slow I was. Look how short my legs are. There's no way you can make those short, fat legs move very fast. But I was coming up the middle with the ball, and things broke just right, and I was able to cut to the sideline. And I got on the sideline and I turned it up. Now, running right past my bench, something happened that I'll never forget. All the people on the bench and all the coaches, rather than rejoicing the fact that I had broken into the opening, and was headed for the goal line, they had all collapsed in uproarious laughter. Because they said, Patterson, you ran faster than you've ever run in your life. Your legs looked like a windmill on steroids. I mean, they were going so fast, we didn't know you could do that. And how on earth did you do it? Man, it was the exhilaration. It was the adrenaline rush. I got out ahead of them. There were three guys chasing me faster than I was, and I won. Man, it was that adrenaline rush that came. What a wonderful thing. Listen, let me tell you what. I went down to Andros Island down there in the Indies and got to go scuba diving on that 6,000-foot wall that drops off right there where we practice our submarine warfare out there. And so you go down, and we're down about 150 feet where we shouldn't have been. And I'm down there with a Navy frogman. In fact, some of you would even know him if I told you his name. And he's told me before we get down there, now look, this is where the big ones swim. And he said, if they come up, he said, we'll just move over real close to the wall and stay real still unless I know them. And if I know them, we'll just keep on swimming. I said, you know the fish? And he said, well, yes, sir, it's pretty much territorial, just like people are. And he said, they recognize me because I'm out here every day, and I recognize them. And so if that's the case, well, we'll be fine. And I'll signal to you. And we're swimming along, and beautiful, unbelievable, this wall over here, and all the beautiful coral and fish swimming around everywhere, colorful fish. And I look up, and here come a whole, man, there must have been 800 barracuda. Huge things, mouth full of teeth. And they're swimming right at us. And right out there just beyond them is circling the biggest great white shark you ever saw in your born put-togethers. And I kind of take a look, and I'm sure that my eyes were about as big as my mask. And I look at all of those things, and I look at him, and he signals, I know him, keep swimming. Well, we swam right into those things. And they would go up and go around us, and I was thankful to God. But my goodness, was that fun? Oh, dear, the adrenaline rush of swimming through those things down there and swimming along beside that great white that could easily have eaten you. I mean, you know, there's nothing like it in the world. Oh, walking through the grass, high grass in Africa. And any moment, you may suddenly have before you a lioness with her cubs. Any moment you can have a spitting cobra. Any moment there may be a black mamba there, the two-step snake. He bites you and you take two steps and fall in a hole because you're dead. And what a, man, what an experience. Ain't anything like it in this world. The adrenaline rush, man, this is fun. Can you understand that? It's an adrenaline rush. Can I tell you the honest truth of the matter? There is no adrenaline rush in this world like proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus and pleading with men to come to God. And when you plead with them to come to God and you weep over their eternal destiny and you pray, oh God, would you be pleased to use me in some small way this morning to bring somebody to Christ, and you extend the invitation and down the aisle somebody comes in tears to trust Jesus. All those other things I talked about shrink into insignificance. There is no adventure in the world like preaching the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus. You preach the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus, and you're standing over there to shake hands with people after it's over. And a woman comes up, and tears are streaming down her face, and she says to you, when I came to church this morning, I hurt so bad I didn't want to come. As a matter of fact, I wanted to curl up my bed and die. This has happened to me, and this has happened to me, and this has happened to me. My heart was breaking, and this morning God spoke through your message, and it's a new day, and I'm going to live for Him, and I'm going to trust Him through all of this. And brother, I want to tell you what, there's no adrenaline rush like that in the whole world. Here's somebody else, a teenager over there, who says, I was listening to you this morning, and this happened right in Germany, by the way, not too many months ago. And this teenager comes down, a German teenager, and he says to me, I was on my way home to take my life, and somebody invited me into this meeting, and today I've received Christ as my Savior, and I'm going to live. I'm going to live. Brother, did he not know how he was going to live? I'm telling you, God had life for him that he could never even imagine at this point in time. And was it a charge to be a part of something like that, to be used of God? You better believe it. Preacher, when you walk into the sacred desk, don't you ever take it for granted. Don't you ever go in partially prepared if you can possibly help it, and be sure your spiritual preparation is there. When I stand right here to preach in the seminary today, there are many of you who are hurting and sorrowing and wondering what's going to happen next, and some of you are lost and outside of Christ, and I carry the responsibility this morning, and when he preaches, he carries it, and when he preaches it, he carries it. It's a heavy responsibility. It's an adventure. There's nothing like it in all the world to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus. Beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel and bring good tidings of things relating to salvation. Illinois, and a few of you have heard me talk about it, Sportsman's Banquet. I'm just about to the end of my message. I've shown my hunting slides, and men have listened about hunting in Africa. Now I've gotten down to the gospel presentation. Man sitting on the front row, just about where the moons are sitting here. Pretty clear I wasn't getting to him. He was a tough guy. Ponytail. Multiple tattoos. Earrings. He didn't have on a t-shirt because we wouldn't have been able to see all of his muscles that way. He had on an undershirt, you know, just. And his muscles were bulging. Clearly, he was probably a construction worker. And he sat on the front row with his arms folded like this. Everybody else would laugh at something. He never cracked a smile. And I could pretty well understand the look in his eye. He realized, I've been doing this 1,000 years, and I get to where I know what pretty well what's going through people's minds, just watching their faces out there. And I realize this guy's going to kill me. As soon as it's over, we're going to walk out that side door, and this is how it's all going to end. And that's what I'm thinking. I got down there to a place where I began to talk to him about the fact they're going to hell. I don't pull any punches on that. I know it's not postmodern correct thing to do, but Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven, so you decide if you're following Jesus or not. And so I told them they're going to hell, and furthermore, they're taking all their kids there, taking their family with them. When I said that, that man suddenly pitched out into the floor. Pitched forward in the floor. He began to weep uncontrollably. Cry out to God. Oh God, he said, I don't want to take my kids to hell. He wept his way to God. Right there. Now I was through. I hadn't finished my message, but it didn't matter at that point. There was nothing left to do except just say how many of you would like to join him. And many did. Preacher, you will never stand to open the Word of God, but that there are countless hearts waiting to hear a word from God. And don't let anybody tell you that the day is ever going to come when the preacher isn't needed. To many of you today who have not made up your mind yet exactly how God's going to use you, is it possible that God is calling you to preach? We have a whole group that is going forth to preach. You received a spring evangelism practicum notice this morning as you came in. Unbelievable. Arizona, California, Colorado, Idaho, Blackfoot Southern Baptist Church in Blackfoot, Idaho. I like that. I wish I was doing that one. Illinois, Indiana, Iowa, Kansas, Massachusetts, Michigan, Montana, Nebraska, New Mexico, New York, North Dakota, Ohio, Oregon, Pennsylvania, South Dakota, Utah, Washington, West Virginia, Wyoming. Unbelievable. Other states, later time, going out during spring practicum to preach. By the way, donors, you're the ones that have made this possible. This is an underwritten program. Doesn't cost the church. These are churches that couldn't afford to have a revival preacher come. You made it possible through gifts that you've given, so that every year we're able to send out these teams to churches who want to have a revival but can't really afford to do it. We're able to send the teams out. They don't make anything. Oh, they give them a meal or two usually, but that's about it. But they get to preach the gospel. And for those of us who don't go, ours is to pray for them. If you're present today and you're going on this practicum, Kai, won't you come kneel here at the front? Put this together, Dr. Kerrigan. I want all of you who are going on this practicum that are here, you come just kneel around him, if you will, right now. Would you come wherever you are? Gentlemen, would you look up at me just one moment before we pray? I want to thank you for your willingness to spend your spring break this way. And I want you to know that all of your professors here, all of the administration, we understand what you're doing. We're going to be holding you before God in prayer as you go. I want you to focus on the fact with me just for a moment, men, that there's going to be somebody out there. He may be in the service to hear you preach, but he may be down at the bar. Now, don't you go in there without the pastor or somebody else with you that can verify what you're doing, but don't miss the bar. You get somebody and go in there with you and find them. If you can't find the lost anyplace else, you find them wherever they are, okay? But there are people out there that you're going to encounter in these days where you go to preach, that whether they spend eternity in heaven or hell, remember, how can they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach except they be sent? You're being sent. And it's heaven or hell for many out there. It's discovering anew the graciousness of the Spirit of God moving within the lives of many believers who need to be revived. Yours is a heavy assignment, and I want to pray for you now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for every one of these men who have said we are willing to go spend our spring break this way, to bring the saving, eternal gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be heralds of truth and righteousness. And so, Lord, I pray first of all today for every one of these, my children, that you would clean up their lives. Because, Lord, we are doing the impossible. We're going forth to preach about a holy God when we ourselves are beset by every conceivable kind of evil. When our thought life is not what it ought to be, and sometimes our actions are not what they ought to be. So, Lord, would you clean us today? Would you make us again fresh and holy before you? And would you give to each of these men the spiritual preparation that he needs, that he may be ready to preach? Lord, some of them have never preached a sermon. Some of them have preached often. Doesn't really matter, Lord. Not if you're there. Not if you will spiritually prepare their hearts and set them ablaze for truth and salvation. And so, Father, I pray that you would prepare their hearts. And then, Lord, I want to ask you today if you'd do something supernatural for these men. Would you bring to them the people that need to come to know Christ? I pray, Lord, that not a single one of these men would fail to have the opportunity of leading someone to faith in Christ. Lord, would you anoint their preaching? When they stand to speak, may they sense the overriding power of the Lord God Almighty. Lord, the anointing of heaven upon them, that as they open the book and explain its mysteries, would it be more, could it be more than just they preaching? Could it be the very voice of God speaking through them? I plead with you that that may be the case. Some of them have families who will not be able to go. I pray you'd watch over their families and keep them safe while they go yonder to the far ends of the United States of America with the gospel of Christ. Take care of their families and do something really good for them, Lord. In the absence of daddy and husband who go yonder to preach. And so, Lord, I commit these men to you today and pray for the anointing of God upon them as never before. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen. Thank you, men. Would you stand with us, please? Moons are going to be right here at the front for just a few minutes. We've got to take them over for the banquet in just a moment, but they're going to be here for a moment. You come by and say thank you to them for what they do. In fact, any of these folks you see with a white badge on here somewhere, that means that they have been wonderfully generous to the Lord. Here's old R.E. Smith down here. Used to be a trustee here, rotated off. He's got a lot of money. You come by and you tell him, Dr. Smith, thank you for all you've given in the past, and you do have us in the will for the rest of it, don't you? Be sure he does. Don't let him out of the way. He's got another Smith sitting right there next to him, still on the board of trustees. You tell him, you're a big man, Smith, and I know you're big enough to give everything you got to God's work. So just put it in the will and take care of your family, but then you give the rest of it to Southwestern Seminary. You come tell them that. If you'll tell them that, look them right in the eye, they're going to go home and do it, okay? And so let's take advantage of the opportunity to thank the Lord for all of these. All right, what are we going to sing?
Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. God bless you. Have a great day.